And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up our reading in Acts 20. That's page 930 in your pew Bible if you haven't turned there. Acts 20. We're going to pick up in the middle of Paul's sermon in verse 28 through 32. I'll give the briefest little heading, if you will, to my reading. We've been working our way through the book of Acts, and if you hadn't been there for that, I'm not going to summarize the first 20 chapters. Sorry, that'll take a little too long. But we are now at the point where Paul believes that the Holy Spirit has clearly told him that part of Paul's mission now is to go to Jerusalem, and Paul is fearful that the Jews will kill him, though he also desires to get to Rome, and he will get to Rome. He'll get there as a prisoner. That wasn't part of Paul's plan, but was God's plan. So he doesn't believe he'll ever see these Ephesian elders again. Paul planted this church, probably appointed the elders. And so in a sense, this is like his last will and testament, if you will, to these men. And so we pick it up in the middle. Paul's been talking about his own ministry. He's been about preaching the gospel, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus, talking about the gospel of sovereign grace that transforms our hearts. And now he begins to focus especially on these elders. And he says this, verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You know, all of us in our workplace or other circumstances, you musicians, you know, you have lingo. Different professions have lingo. We all have lingo. And we have Presbyterian lingo. And so, you know, we talk about elders and so forth. And sometimes I think we can assume too much when we're using lingo and think we're all on the same page. We all can do that, right? We can say something and we think somebody means what we say, and then we come back or they come back and say, "I got no clue what you're talking about." I mean, if you've ever been around government workers, I think everything is, you know, the MRT met with the CHB and they did a whatever. And so if you're not a government worker in that particular field, then you have no clue what they're talking about. But sometimes, again, like in church and in a Presbyterian church, we talk about elders and we might all think we're on the same page, and yet we might not necessarily be. So you all that are good Presbyterians in this room, and y'all that aren't, we love y'all, okay? Don't, you know, sometimes we talk about First Pres Ephesus, sometimes we talk about First Baptist Antioch. You know, we try to share the love. We really do. We know that Jesus saves us all. And we enjoy the different traditions. And let me just go ahead and say as an aside, in case I don't do it later, that while I may do some contrasting with other traditions, it's not a technical point. It's a pastoral point. It's not so we can say, "Nah, nah, 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 look at how we do it, and it's like the Bible, why don't you?" That's not what this sermon is about, and if you think that, you're missing the boat. But here's what you might think, because you know Presbyterian lingo, and you know that the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders here, you might be thinking, "I'm getting a little giddy." Because you might be thinking, "Oh, you know, pastor's not an apostle, but he kind of is in that role as a teacher preacher." And well, elders, that's got to be Dick and Bill and John. You know, Dick just had, well, he didn't have a heart attack, but he could have. And he's about to have another one because here he comes back to church. He thinks it's going to be a wonderful Sunday. And all of a sudden, the preacher's going to be bashing him. Of course, that's not going to happen. And what Paul's doing here is not just talking to the ruling elders. We use that terminology, ruling elders, for usually our laymen that have been called by God to be elders that you have approved as a congregation. And then there are folk like me we call teaching elders that spend their life and as a vocation, you might say, teaching and preaching the gospel. And you say, well, you guys just made that up from the book of church order. And we could have. But look down in your outline under elder, bishop, overseer, and look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, excuse me, chapter 5, verse 17. Paul talks about the elders who rule well, who labor in preaching and teaching. So he's speaking of what you might call a subcategory of the elders, which are those that labor in preaching and teaching. So this is not the Apostle Paul talking to just ruling elders, and so Pastor Chris is on the Apostle Paul's behalf just going to fuss at the ruling elders. No, this is the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, talking to all the elders of Ephesus. We don't know how many. Ephesus is a big city, and we don't know how many people there are, how many elders are here. We can imagine it's a pretty big group, but we're not given the details. But these are ruling and teaching elders. So first and foremost, I'm preaching to myself today, and that's no fun. But it's occupational hazard. I highlight that sometimes. I try to go in denial it sometimes. But today, when Paul's preaching to the elders, he's preaching first and foremost to me, the one preaching. And then, yes, he's preaching to the ruling elders, Dick and Bill and John. But he's also preaching to future elders. God could be calling some in this room, either that have been elders in the past to be elders now, or that have never been elders, but maybe God is calling them to be elders. Paul says if one aspires to the office of elder, that's a good thing. It's not an arrogant thing to say, I want to spiritually lead God's people. But then finally, he's preaching to you. And you go, no. Pastor, you know, we're good traditional Presbyterians. And this is not me talking. I'm talking on your behalf. I happen to be a young lady. And I can't be an elder. So, no, you're wrong. But you and I know better. You and I know better because you and I know that even when, say, a passage is talking to a subcategory of Christians, husbands, wives, children, it's preaching to us too. When Paul says to the husbands in Ephesians 5, how to treat our wives, to love them as Christ loved the church, that should make any husband get on his knees and beg God to forgive him for not loving her that way. But Paul calls us elsewhere in that same letter to all sacrificially love each other. It's just that sometimes the focus is squarely on the husband. It's what it applies to everybody. And you say, yeah, preacher, but I mean, this is stuff about caring for the church, and there's wolves out there and they got to be killed, and drawing disciples away. That's not the stuff of average Joe Jan Christian. Yeah, that's true. And there will be things that are distinctively for those folk, but not today. Because the thing that Paul is calling the elders to do in particular in our passage, he calls all of us to do. And I'll try to demonstrate that in a few minutes. All right. Now, before we get into the first point, let me make the second point about elders, bishops, and overseers. Now, in our translation, in the ESV, it's very consistent, which I like. I like consistency. They never use the word bishop. They translate the word bishop, episkopos. I think that's how you said it, but I won't swear to it. I didn't live during those times. But episkopos, they translate in our passage always as overseer. But in the King James and even the New American Standard, they use the term bishop. Now, why did the ESV avoid the term bishop? They just didn't like bishops? Well, because you've got different flavors of church tradition, and often when you have bishops, you have a hierarchical form, and you have bishops over elders. But as we make plain in this study, they're not different people, they're the same group. The bishop is a term that comes from the Greek culture, and it means basically a leader, an overseer. It's used in a lot of different ways. And in the Old Testament Bible, which is the Greek version, written 200 years before Christ came, that's the word episkopos for the word elder in the Old Testament. In other words, why would Paul use both? Why would Luke use both? Because he's dealing with not merely a Jewish culture now. He's dealing with a Jewish / Greek culture. And it's basically a spiritual leader. And you can use the word episkopos. In our day, you can say bishop, you can say elder, you can say leader. But they're not different groups. Now, within the eldership, there are those that their primary calling is teaching, but all elders, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, have to be apt or capable to teach. It's just some are called especially to do that. So, when I'm making the point here that the elders are the bishops and the bishops are the elders, and our translation says overseers, it's not a technical point. I'm not just trying to go, nah, 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 look, you Episcopals, you don't know what you're doing. That's not my point. I love Episcopals. I especially like going to their weddings because afterwards they have a good time. Okay. So you see the passages, Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus, 1 Peter. I want to quickly run over these. And the whole point of doing that is to highlight. Elders and bishops are the same group. And ESV calls them overseers. But I put it in our text here in the outline as bishops so that you can see unequivocally it's one group. It's just one group of men. They're the spiritual leaders. So in Acts 20 verse 17... Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and he said to them. And by the way, in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary journey, and Luke gives us a pattern of the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, he appointed elders, spiritual leaders. That's just what Paul did. And the other apostles following him. So now, Paul has said, or Luke has said, what Paul did is call the elders together. And then in verse 28, when he begins to talk to them, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops. You see, it's one and the same group. And then in 1 Timothy 3, Paul's giving qualifications to the elders. He says, anyone that aspires to the office of bishop, and then he gives the qualifications. But in chapter 5, he talks about the elders ruling well and laboring and preaching and teaching. It's the same group. How do you know that? Because in Titus, when Paul gives the same qualifications for the same group of men, he says, appoint elders in every city in verse 5. And then he says, for a bishop must be above reproach, blah, blah, blah. Here's the qualifications. The elders are the bishops. The bishops are the elders. In our text, ESV, it says overseers, and it avoids the problem, but I don't want us to avoid it today. I want you to realize there's one group of spiritual leaders in God's church in the New Testament, and they're called bishops or elders or overseers. And then there's another office we call deacon, which is a very fancy technical term for servants. So sometimes servants just means, My wife, she served around the house because I'm making a pigsty, and she served. Sometimes it's a technical word, like in the New Testament, where there's these special servants that serve the church. They're not the only ones serving or really in trouble, but they're the official servants and they help the rest of us serve. But the spiritual leaders are one group. They're qualified, godly men put in that role to serve the church. The apostles are temporary. We all know that. You might have a friend, though, at work, and he tells you he's the apostle of such church. That's cool. You know that he ain't really, but that's his title at his church. We recognize that the apostles were those that God called, that Jesus called to be the foundation of the church in the first century after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And after they died, they were gone. That foundation of the church has been laid. What do we do now? Well, we were given the New Testament by the apostles, by their special assistants. And so we have it preserved for us. All right, so with that background, having made that case, I hope, again, not to make fun of those that might just have one elder, not to fuss at those that might have a bishop over an elder and an archbishop over this guy and all that. That's, again, church government doesn't save people, okay? And that's not my case. But they play a significant role. They play a significant role in our church. Here is Paul. He's going to talk to these elders. He's talking to them now for the last time, he believes, and from everything we know from the rest of the book of Acts and his letters, probably the last time he saw them. And what does he say? What he does is he gives us a summary of their job description. Again, not Dick and John and Bill, but Dick, John, Bill, and Chris, and any other potential future elders. And yet, part of what he says that I'm going to emphasize now for the next few minutes can also easily apply to us. But look at what he says. In our text, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to care for the church of God. But literally, and we do this in English, right? Sometimes we give a command to somebody, but we don't say, you must do this. But if I'm talking to my 8-year-old, which I don't have anymore, hope I don't have another one. But if I have an 8-year-old and I say, take out the garbage, it's clear that I'm saying, you must take out the garbage. It's a command. Well, in the original language, when Paul says, pay careful attention, he's not making a nice, oh, just a suggestion, you elders. You know, I just want to give you a few helpful hints. 5 easy steps to being a good elder. No, Paul doesn't fool with that kind of nonsense. He's saying, you care for the church. Christ died for the church. The Holy Spirit made you elders ultimately, not just the congregational vote, not just the preparation and examination of the elders, but ultimately the Holy Spirit. Your job is to care for the church. And the way you're going to do that, first and foremost, you must pay attention to yourself. He's going to get to the church. He's going to get there. That's not where he goes first. First, Paul says, to us that are spiritual leaders, again, it bleeds over to regular people, but especially directly to us, Paul says, pay attention to yourself. You got no business caring for other folks if you're not caring for yourself. The father that sprawled out on the couch doing drugs, drunk, whatever you want to picture the scene as, the most awful scene of a negligent parent, you know. Oh, you're going to parent these kids? You know, that's, we just, Our dear sister Courtney has to deal in school with kids that may come or do come from situations like that in our fallen culture, in our world. We go, you got no business caring for children. You can't even care for yourself. In fact, you're destroying yourself. Well, Paul says, if that's true in your own household, and he makes that point in 1 Timothy 3 when he gives qualifications for elders, how much more is it the case in the church of God? The spiritual leader has to first pay attention to himself. And it has to lead, doesn't it, to the logical question, how? Because if I leave it here, elders, pay attention to yourself, and then I say, let's pray, we'll feel really guilty. But we may not instinctively, though we should, we really should, but sometimes we don't. I remember after becoming a Christian, I was 14, I was raised Roman Catholic. I didn't have a good church tradition, okay? Yeah, there's some stuff in there that was good, but so much of it wasn't. And so sometimes when I just in my thinking as a Christian, I'm saying, okay, now what is this all about that I'm supposed to do as a Christian? And how am I to live? I always wanted things summarized. Whenever I made notes in school because I was studying for a test, even though I got C pluses, I worked hard at it. And I tried to get it all on one paper. And I could just keep reading and studying and reading and studying. Well, what is the Christian life about? But we know that as elders. You know that as Christians. But we're going to highlight it now. I'm going to pull the 2 Peter thing. I'm telling you about things you already know. Nothing new here. No surprises. You starting to think about the response of reading? Is it coming to you now? I know. Sometimes I tell you why I read it. Today I was a little tricky. I didn't tell you why. How are we going to pay attention to ourselves? First and foremost, we as spiritual leaders and me as your pastor teacher must be immersed in the Word of God. You don't have to turn there. You know the text, but just hear me again. Jesus is tempted by Satan. Satan and his arrogance and his hate for the Son of God and all of God's people and all of those that would in the future be brought in. We don't know all that Satan may understand about Jesus' call. But you certainly get the sense he has some understanding, because by the end of the temptations, he's basically saying, look, Jesus, there's no reason to go to the cross. He doesn't say that explicitly, but he says, look, I'll give you all this kingdom stuff. Why do you want to go through all this trouble? And then Jesus says, get out of here. But at first, it seems rather mundane. Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days. He's got to be hungry. Look, Jesus, you're the Son of God. Here's a stone. Looks like Wonder Bread to me. I happen to eat this newfangled bread that has less calories or less carbohydrates or whatever. Tastes pretty good. I don't know what kind of bread, but I know that sometimes bread can kind of look stonish, kind of have that shape. Again, brothers and sisters, this is the Lord of glory. This is Jesus, the Son of God, face to face with, yes, his arch enemy, but ours. And just as Jesus at the end says, begone, Satan, Jesus could have done it here. He could have, in his sovereign power, thrown Satan to the other end of the universe, maybe a temporary hell, just to say, look what I can do. But brothers and sisters, he did not do that. He took the written word of God that very likely Jesus has been meditating on, Deuteronomy 6 through 8. Why would he meditate on that in the wilderness? Because that's wilderness stuff. That is God's people in the wilderness after 40 years of disobeying God, not going into the promised land, trusting God. They've been dying in the wilderness, and now the new generation, Moses is bringing them right up to the edge. And here's that wonderful quote, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus didn't have to say that. Jesus could have flicked his sovereign finger and sent Satan away. Why does he do this? Because he wants to impress upon every Christian and upon me. And brothers and sisters, this is convicting. You say, well, preacher, we know you study the word. Oh, yeah, I study the word. But sometimes I pick and choose. Every word of God. Every word. Well, you know, Ezekiel, he gets a little crazy. And the other portions of Scripture, they're a little harder to wrestle through. And I really like Paul. He's so logical. And I can preach Paul. Yeah, Ezekiel 36, seeing dead Israeli soldiers, you know, become real life. Yeah, I could preach that. But there's stuff in Ezekiel. There's stuff in Isaiah. There's stuff in Jeremiah. You know, can I just put that aside? But my calling is to know the whole word of God. And David says in Psalm 1, you might say the preface to the Psalter. We meditate. We think deeply about the Word of God night and day. Moses says in this same section of Scripture in Deuteronomy to the parents that Word of God should never escape them. Ancient Jews and modern Jews, they confused it. They thought they were literally to put Bible verses on their doorpost and on their foreheads. That's fine if they want to do that, but that is not the point. The point is that God's people and parents, who are also spiritual leaders, must be consumed with the Word of God so that it shines from the doorpost and from their foreheads. They express it in their lives. And if that's true for you, and you, and you, and you, how much more for the spiritual leader? And then earnest prayer. You see, this is just means of grace stuff. This is just how we live as Christians. There's nothing special here. There's nothing secret here. There's not the secret message for the best ruling elder in the year 2022. No, this is basic Christian living. Here, Paul in Ephesians 6, he's talking about the armor of God to fight Satan, to fight against sin and temptation. And near the end of that, remember how he's been using this metaphor, this figure of speech, what have you. The sword is the offensive element, the word of God. But we've got the helmet, the breastplate, all these different implements to defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan. But it's as if by the time Paul gets to prayer in verse 18, he's exhausted all the different elements of the Roman soldier. And he just says, enough of all that now. Praying at all times in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, with all prayer and supplications. Supplications are beggings. You're supplicating, you're begging God, do this, do this, do this. To this end, for this purpose, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, the Apostle Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You see, it fits here. Paul says, you got to pray against temptation. You got to pray against fighting sin and Satan and so forth. But you got to pray for me too, that as I preach the gospel. But think about the Lord's Prayer, and think about the part of the Lord's Prayer that deals with our spiritual life. Forgive us our sins as we are debtors, as we forgive those who are in debt to us. Lead us not into temptation. We know, because we're sinners and we struggle with sin every day, we're going to be tempted. But the plea of Jesus is, if there's a way to escape this one this time, Lord, give me a break, please. I don't want to go through that one. But if I have to go through that one, keep me from evil. Keep me from falling. Do you see how the Lord's Prayer has that side of it? That it's saying, in a sense, what's basic to the Christian life in prayer is, keep me holy. Keep me from sin. And that's true for all of us. But Paul says, in a sense, for you spiritual leaders, it's even more important. You've got to know the Word of God, because you've got to contradict false teaching. You've got to encourage people in the Word of God. And you can't do that if you don't know it. And you don't just learn it all of a sudden and you're done. It's a lifelong process. So glad you weren't hearing me preach 28 years ago. Ugh, how gross that would be. Hopefully, over years of maturing and learning the Word of God and the experience of God's people, I can bring to bear the Word of God in a more effective way. But we can never say, I've arrived now. Be careful. Pay attention to yourself. And the way we do that is through the means of grace. Meditate, dwell on, think about the Word of God. Now, just quick little application. Hopefully, some of you were hearing and you weren't thinking about your elders and how worthless they are, and your preacher and how worthless he is, because he doesn't read the Word of God like he should. He doesn't pray like he should. I can't stand him. Hopefully you're not thinking that now. Hopefully you're actually thinking, I don't always read the Word of God the way I should. Don't do this. Don't say now, you haven't been reading the Word of God regularly. Maybe for 5 years, maybe never. Okay, I don't know. I don't know what your practice is unless you tell me. Whether you stopped having a regular time of reading God's Word, thinking about it, certainly on the Lord's Day, if no other day, stupid saints aren't playing now, and even if they were, they'd probably lose anyway. Why do you care? But if you and I are struggling, don't say, okay, an hour, yes, an hour each day. That's like me saying, I'm going on a diet. Yeah, make fun of me. Fine, I'll remember you. 500 calories a day. You gotta be kidding me. I'd be dead in 2 days just from crying. No, not an hour. 15 minutes. Or better, if you're reading through the Gospel of Mark or the book of Acts, don't say a chapter, say a section. All your Bibles, it doesn't matter which one you're using, it has sections. Slaves, masters, whole armor of God, final greetings, children, parents, walk in love. Just a section. Read a section. Don't go and make this magnificent vow and then it's gone like your New Year's resolution. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you at all that you need to recommit to God's Word for God's glory and to earnestly pray and do that, but be realistic. You didn't get in this mess overnight, if it's in a mess. You need to build back slow. Think about it. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Okay, I am, but that's my job. Some of you stare at that stinking phone. Oh, I was so self-righteous in Flowood, Mississippi yesterday. I'm in this shoe store because Sarah's got to find some new shoes. And this parent, the wife is checking out. The kids are acting like kids. Can you believe it nowadays? And the dad is looking at his phone. Who does he think he is? He didn't know what was going on. I'm just making fun, but you know how easy it is to do that. But maybe for you, it's not the phone. Maybe you don't have a smartphone. You have a dumb phone and you don't even like it. There's one member in this church, I don't think he's ever used a phone for the last, I don't know, how long you've been retired, Bob? It's been a long time. Okay, I think that's great. But is it something else that commit to God's word and to prayer? And what do you pray for? For yourself and for your own temptations, but for your spiritual leaders. Let's go to the Lord. Almighty God, Paul told the elders, the pastors, the teachers, pay attention to themselves. And yet, all of us must do that. And without your word and without your seeking your face in prayer and without your Holy Spirit working through those things, we are hopeless. We beg you, Father. We beg you, make us godly, make us holy, keep us from sin and temptation. Help us live for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.